Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Now, the reason that I stood up a moment ago and we took the offering and made you nervous, well, hopefully it didn't. But the reason I did that, Dr. John Broadus was a great Southern Baptist preacher and trained pastors. And one Sunday at the church he pastored, he got up and as they took the offering, he walked up and down the aisle. And he watched what they put in. When he came back to the pulpit, he said this. He said, "You know, if what I just did makes you nervous or is upsetting to you, please understand that Jesus sees what you put into the offering plate every week." I was listening to David Jeremiah this week. He was telling that story, and he told about in his church how that over time they have had a lot of people who've tried to look like they were giving, even if they weren't. He said they've had every kind of token and buttons and all kinds of things put into the offering plate. Empty envelopes and all. So one guy wrote a check for $1 million to the church. Turns out he had found some old checks somewhere, some young guy. And he was just writing checks right and left. So Dr. Jeremiah said that's kind of a cruel joke. But I want to speak to you this morning about finances and about giving, because I think it's one of the most important parts of the Christian life. And it's one of the most basic. And if you don't get this, then you're going to struggle with much more important matters. This is really not important at all. It's not a big thing at all. And I know some folks get a little bit nervous when preachers talk about money and giving and whatnot. But you'll get used to it. No, it's a needed. It's something we need. And we need to learn to manage our money from a biblical standpoint, to do things God's way. And there's a lot to learn. You know, the Bible has a lot to teach us about how to manage your money. And I dare say many of us probably this morning would say, you know, I could do a better job than I'm doing. I could learn some things that would help me. And so we want to look at several things and hopefully over the few weeks we'll do this. But look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and notice especially in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. And this is the second giving of the law of Moses. You can go ahead and stand with Manuel, myself, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord's just reminding His people, okay, of what they're to do, how they're to live. Deuteronomy 8:11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And we pray today that the Word would become powerful and alive in our hearts and minds, that You would speak to us and teach us and lead us into what we need to do. And Father, help us not to be hearers of the Word only, but help us to be doers of the Word. And Father, bring light and bring truth into this vital area of dealing with money and with our finances and doing it your way. So, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning and draw us near. And Father, if there's even one today who doesn't have a relationship with You, never been saved, never been born again, I pray You'll speak to that heart right now, and show them their need for Christ, and help them to turn to You. And I praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And, you know, as we begin this, let me just say, you know, I'm not preaching this message to anyone who doesn't know Jesus. If you're not saved, I have no expectation whatsoever that you would give in our church. If you're not saved, I really don't expect that. And honestly, there are some folks who might say, well, you know, maybe if I give money, I'll get on God's good side. No. That's not it. But I want to preach to the saved folk, to the church this morning. And just say to you that there's some things that we need to get a hold of, some directives in life that we need to get a hold of if we want to have freedom. Okay? If you want to be in bondage all your life, then you can ignore the Word of God. You can ignore these things. But here's what I want to encourage you to. Number one is to give generously. Secondly, it is to save wisely. And then finally is to live appropriately. And so we'll develop those three things a little bit. But this morning we're going to think about giving, because I think there's a lot that starts here. So let me give you some principles. And if you want to make a note and remember this, It'll help you to kind of get this into your heart and your mind. But the first principle is the principle of ownership. It's the principle of ownership. And, here's the truth of ownership. God owns it all. All right? So when we start, here's a freeing matter. Here's a freeing truth for us. It is that everything we have, God has given to us. And He is ultimately the owner of it all. It's His. You know, Psalm 24 and verse 1 says it this way. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." You know, everything ultimately is His. So when we think about being owners, well, there's the place to start. Because we like to own things. You know, we got titles to vehicles. We got deeds to houses and property and things. We own things. But in reality, the Lord owns every bit of it. And And honestly, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because, you know, I've told the Lord numerous times, Lord, your truck is broken down again. Lord, it's His. And that takes some of the load off of us. You don't have to carry that weight of all that stuff. You all know this. When I was a kid, I sound like an old guy now, don't I? I'm starting to enjoy being an old guy, though, Austin. You know, it's pretty cool. When I was a kid, I don't remember a single rental storage facility anywhere. Maybe they had one in Fort Smith. I don't know. But I don't remember one. But now, how many do we have? Every time you got, a little bend in the road, you got a storage rental place popping up. Yeah, we got one right here in Branch. Branch metropolitan area, we have one. Why? Because we have so much stuff. We have so much that we don't have room in our house. And so we have to go and rent and pay money every month to rent someplace to store this stuff that we don't have room for. And I think the question is, do we have need of it if we're... I understand temporary type things. I understand that, because you're moving or you're in transition. Totally get that. Or we buy a storage building. Those are getting big now. We put a storage building. Man, we can just fill it up. Stuff and more stuff. Well, the problem with all that is that before long, all that stuff begins to own you. It begins to control you. I heard the story of one guy who bought an RV. And man, he was talking later to a guy about it. And he said, yeah, the day I bought that RV, that was the second greatest day. He said, well, what was the best day? He said, the day I sold it. He said, why? He said, because, man, that thing just, I had to do this, and I had to, had to take care of this. And he said, I'm constantly just having to do all this stuff. Well, look, there's nothing wrong with stuff, okay? Don't get me wrong. God blesses us with stuff. But just be careful that stuff doesn't begin to rule you. And I know some folks that's really not a thing, I well remember my grandpa. I remember sitting in the porch swing with my grandpa. And I'd look at his hands. And Natalie, his hands his fingers were a lot bigger than mine. And just gnarled up and from hard work. I remember looking at that. But my grandpa was a simple man. I mean, he cut railroad ties and haul them up out of the holler down there and put them on a wagon and drive to Rudy and sail to the railroad. He worked hard. And Grandpa never had a telephone in his house. Grandpa never had a television in his house. I was telling somebody the other day, Grandpa and Grandma, they had a little battery-operated radio. And every day, religiously, they listened to Lum and Abner and the Paul Harvey Show. Some of y'all going, is that supposed to mean something? And I get with some of these old timers and look it up on the internet. It's still out there. Hey, there's something to be said for being content with what you have. And not have to keep continually grasping after more, more, more. Well, so here's the first principle. It's ownership. But God gives us what we need. God is the one who provides and blesses us. And so we become not the owners, but we become the stewards of these things. Now, a steward is different from an owner, right? A steward has responsibility to manage and to take care of. Remember what God did when He created Adam? The Bible says that God put Adam into a garden called Eden. And He told Adam to care for it. And the work then, before the fall, it was vastly different than it is now. He didn't have to do the sweat of His brow thing. It was a lot better then, but He was to care for it. He was a steward of that garden. He didn't own the garden, but He was to care for it. He was to care for the animals. He was to care for the, you know, whatever had to be done. He was there to work and to do. And it was a good arrangement for Adam. And God had this in mind. And He gave us this to all of us. We are managers. We're not owners. That's a subtle shift maybe, but then again, it's not. It's a big shift. When you get that in your mind, all right, so that brings us to the second principle. The second principle is the principle of accountability. The second principle is the accountability principle, because with responsibility, I'm sorry. The second principle is responsibility. Keep me on track here, Hannah. She says, I don't have your outline. Okay, well, when God gives us a job to do, He's giving us responsibility. So we're not the owner, we're the steward. And so it's our job to take care of all these things, to do all this stuff and to do it with the right attitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writes these words to us. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, with everything God gives us, He gives us responsibility. You know, one of the greatest things you can give your children, it's not giving them everything they want. One of the greatest things you can give your children is responsibility. And let them learn. Sometimes learn the hard way. But God gives us responsibility because He's given us some things. And I know, you know, many times we will look at this and we will kind of discount. We'll say, well, but you know, preacher, I don't have very much in the stuff. But you know what? You've been given a lot. Maybe not dollars and cents. Well, hopefully the cents part of it. Anyway. But God's given you time. You know, last time I checked, we all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. You know, there's some of us that struggle to get things done. We don't have time. But we have as much time as everybody else does. And, you know, the busiest Christians that I've ever known were some of the most faithful Christians I've ever known. And it wasn't because they had more time. They had less time in many ways, but they made time. They had a priority. And they did what they needed to do because they understood responsibility. Well, we're given time. We're given money. We're given talent. We're given skills. We're given learning and education. We're given resources. We're given status. Everything in life that you have, you've been given. You didn't bring anything into this world when you were born. I wasn't present at all of your births, but I was present at a few of your births. And I can tell you, you didn't bring nothing. You didn't come out of your mama's womb with a suitcase in hand. What that means is everything we have, we've been given. Therefore, we are responsible. We are responsible. And I think that's a lost concept in many segments of our society today. We need to have this principle of responsibility because That brings us to the next one, which I've already given you. It's the principle of accountability. It's the fact that we've each one been given certain things, and now we're going to be called to account for that. You remember the story Jesus told of the man who was going away on a far journey, and so he called some of his servants together and he gave them talents. Now these were not talents of singing or, you know, of something like that. It was money. But he gave them this money. He gave one 5 talents and another 2 talents and another 1 talent. And he gave them according to their ability, because he knew them. And so he left and he, you know, went to a far country. But when he came back, he called his servants to him. He said, okay, now I need you to come back and give an accounting. I need you to tell me what you've done with what I gave you. And so the man who'd been given 5 talents came and he said, Lord, here are your 5 talents and I've earned 5 more. And the Lord looked at him and said, well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done. Excellent. And the next one came and he had his 2 talents. He said, Lord, here are your 2 talents and look, I've earned 2 more. And the Lord looked at him and said, oh, good job. Well done. That's awesome. But the third one came and he brought the talent. And he had it all bundled and wrapped. And he said, Lord, here's your talent. And the Lord looked at him. And he said, well, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. And I just... took this and hid it. And the Lord looked at him and said, you wicked servant. Why didn't you take it and invest it? You could have returned it with interest. It could have increased. It could have gained something. And instead, you took what I gave you and you did nothing with it. And he told his servants, he said, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Someone said, but wait, Lord, he's already got 10. But to him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken from him. You see, the principle here is that we are accountable. And one day, you and I, every single one of us, will stand before God. And we will give an accounting of our life. Now, here's the good part of that. In Jesus, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, then your sins are forgiven. And so when you stand before the Lord, you will not answer for your sins. Those sins have already been judged at the cross. They've already been paid for. Jesus wiped them clean. They're gone. No more. They're not there anymore. But if you're saved when you stand before God, and if you're not saved, you're going to answer for your sins. And it's not something that is going to be pleasant. But if you're saved, your sins have been paid for. You won't have to be called to account for that, but you will be called to account for the things that God has given to you. Well, I gave you this gift. I gave you this skill. I gave you this ability. I gave you these resources. I gave you this money. What have you done with what I gave you? And you know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, it says that on that day when we stand before the Lord as believers, the believer's judgment, it will not be a judgment of our sin. It will be a judgment of our works for Christ. It will not be about salvation. We're already saved. That's settled. That's not in question. What is in question is reward. You see, you and I are accountable. You're going to be called to account one day. And I don't know about you, but if I know that I'm going to be called to account, If I know that someone's going to be checking up on, you know, if I know that my teacher is going to be collecting my homework, that motivates me to, hopefully, to do my homework. That motivates me a little bit to get in there and do what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know, the focus in that story of the parable, the talent, it wasn't on how much was given to each one, but it was about what they did with what they had. And so I want to encourage you. You may not feel like you've been given a whole lot. I think probably we have more than you and I know. I want to encourage you to use everything you have for the glory of God. Use everything in your life for the glory of God. Develop your talents. Develop your, you know, the story is often told of R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a businessman back in the 1930s. And he made a deal with God. You know, deal making with God is a little bit suspect, but he made a deal. He said, "God, if you'll bless my business, I will live on 10% and I'll give you 90%. He reversed the tithe. He said, "I'll keep 10, I'll give you 90. R.G. Letourneau invented the earth-moving equipment that became standard throughout the world. It was used to clear the beaches on D-Day in Normandy. It was used to rebuild Europe in after World War II was over. I mean, he made a fortune. And he gave 90% of it to the Lord right off the bat. I mean, he didn't just say this. He had it set up in a trust. He had it set up where it happened automatically. You see, it doesn't matter so much what you've been given. It matters what you do with it. It matters your heart. It matters where you are spiritually. Because then when you're full of light, the Bible says, man, your whole life is just filled with this light. And everything is where it should be. And you can take whatever it is that God gives to you, be it a little or be it a lot, and you place it in His hand and you allow Him to use it for His glory, and He can do great things with it. And we limit God sometimes because we say, well, I can't do much. Well, you see, there's one problem with that. God can do anything He wants to do in your life or in my life. And the only limitation on God is nothing about God. It's about our lack of faith and our lack of obedience. And I want to encourage you to take the gifts that God has given you. Some of you have gifts, talents, skills, things that you can do. Do them for the glory of God. You can sing. Sing for the glory of God. I think it's the greatest travesty in the world when a singer gives their ability and their talent to the world. Grew up in church. Got their start singing in church. How many performers have you heard that from? But where did they end up? Singing at the casino. Singing in the bars. Singing to lost people about lost stuff. And where is God glorified in it? Well, I'm not their judge. But I just think it's a shame. I was tickled the other day when Alabama beat Georgia. I didn't care who won in the football championship, NCAA football championship ball game, and the true freshman quarterback that came in the second half and rescued Alabama and won the game for them. They stuck a microphone in his face right after the ball game and said, "Wow, what are you thinking in this moment?" He said, "Well, first I've just got to say that all the glory goes to Jesus Christ." And I was like, "Wow, that's awesome. That's cool." And you know, there's a lot of sports people, you know, who've done that, and it's cool. But my question is, what about the plumbers and the electricians and the teachers? What about the preachers and the state senators and the, you know, all the others of us? Are we giving God the glory every opportunity that we get, like we should? Well, I can tell you, I think many times I don't take advantage of the opportunities that I am given. I want to encourage you, put everything you have into the hand of God, because you're accountable, but also because of this final principle. The final principle is the principle of reward. You see, one of these days, you and I are going to leave this world. We're going to leave here. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, it's a sweet life. I love life. I love my family. I love my church family. I thoroughly enjoy, you know. But when God's ready for me to go home, I'm ready. And it's all good. And don't cry for me, okay, in that moment. But here's the principle that we find that's our last thought here for this, is that one day when we stand before God, we're not just going to be accountable. He's not just going to rake us over the coals. He's going to reward us. There's a reward. Now, I know a lot of folks get caught up with wanting the reward now. Well, if you'll send your faith pledge of $100, you'll get $1,000 back. That's not the way this works. To quote the old lady on the commercial, that's not the way any of this works. That's not of God. That is appealing to the basest part of human nature. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money itself. The love of money. Well, God's going to reward you. But the vast majority of that reward will come in heaven, not here. So don't get caught up. You know, if God blesses you and just pours and pours and pours into your life, that's great. My old preacher used to say, God's got a bigger shovel than you did. Just keep shoveling it out. And He'll keep shoveling it in. But listen, we need to know. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says this. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. I will encourage you to give generously. You say, well, how do you even do that? Well, we'll talk more about it. But the starting point, I think, is the tithe. All right, the tithe, as it's taught in the Bible, a tithe means a tenth. All right, 10%. So there's our starting point. But may I say to you that what Abraham did, and then what was given to Moses in the law, and then all those Old Testament people did. Look, we are under grace. We're not under the law. But in every area that Jesus talked about the law, talked about what was done or not done, then He raised the bar. He didn't lower the bar. And David Jeremiah said the other day, he said, you know, the people that I hear who talk about, well, that's the tithe is Old Testament. We're not under the law. We're under grace. He said, none of those people have ever said that because they wanted to give more. They've always said that because they wanted to find a loophole. They wanted to give less. But yet Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you've looked after a woman to lust after her in her heart, in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But He said, I say unto you, if you have anger toward your brother, you've already crossed that line. Look, we want to give. because it's our way of honoring the God who's given us everything. So give with love. Give with joy. In fact, the word in 2 Corinthians 9 where it says to be a cheerful giver. You remember that? Well, anyway, it says be a cheerful giver. Okay, but the word there for cheerful is the word that we get the word hilarious from, Shannon. Has the idea of being a hilarious giver. Well, I just want to say to you, there's a lot of things that God does. There's a lot of ways that God works. God works in this church family. God does a lot of good things. And y'all give. I'm going to tell you something. We have a generous church. You know, but just about every time I've sent out a request for help on our church prayer text list, and said, look, we got a family needs help with electric bill or with something, you know. And, man, almost every time we've had people step up and say, well, I'll give so much. And, you know, I've had to turn people away at times. I said, no, you can't give to this. No. Well, look. I think that's what God intended, is for us to give cheerfully and gladly, because it recognizes that He is the owner. It recognizes that we are the steward. It recognizes that we have responsibility. It recognizes that we are accountable. We will give an account. And it recognizes that one day, if you've given even as much as a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will not lose your reward. I want to encourage you to give generously, because it will change the way you look at life. It will change the way you approach your finances. And we need to be set free. We need to have God's view. So we're going to move forward. We're going to look at a lot of different things. There's a lot of good stuff out there that I've been looking at and trying to pull together. But look, it starts here. It starts right here with this basic understanding. God owns it all. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved. What that means is that all the sins, all the wrong things that you've ever said or done lies heavily upon your soul. And one day when you stand before God, you will answer for those things. You will answer for your sins. He will judge you. But all I'm going to say to you, you don't have to be judged like that, because Jesus Christ has already taken your place at the cross. And He died on the cross, and the Bible says that He paid for our sins there. And if today you will receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you will open your heart to Him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I'm lost. Lord, I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. But today I receive You as my Savior, and I ask You to come into my life and ask You to save me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to encourage you today not to call casually, not to pray a simple little prayer and everything will be fine, but to call from the bottom of your heart and to say, oh God, I need You. God, I'm lost. And I need to be saved. Would You come into my life and change me, forgive me, save me? Tell Him. Open up your heart to Him right now. If you've never trusted Him before, do it now. Do it now. The Bible says we're saved when we call, we believe on Him from our heart, and we confess Him with our mouth. And so the second part of it is you need to confess Jesus. Cry out to Him. Tell Him you're in need. But then, in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to confess Him. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. I meant it. So if that's you, you do what God's called you to do. There's some Christians here, and you know that your financial life is not what it could be, what you want it to be. I want to encourage you to embrace the truth of God's Word, not a Baptist preacher's opinion, but God's Word of what He has to say about this. And I want to encourage you to trust Him for your finances. Because some will say, well, I can't afford to give. And I think we would have to, if we read the Bible correctly, I think we'd say we can't afford not to give. So I'm going to encourage you, Christian, if God's speaking your heart about something there on these lines, do what He tells you to do. Obey. Father, I thank You for every person here. Lord, every single one of us is in need in this moment of the touch of Your Spirit, of direction, of correction, of guidance, of help, of strengthening, of healing, of saving. Lord, whatever it is today that we need, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, just come and touch us and change us. And do that good work in us, Lord. Father, pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters. Lord, would You help us to be the best stewards of everything You've entrusted to us. Help us to be the best stewards we can be for You. And we pray that Jesus will be exalted and glorified. That You'll do great things as we walk with You and obey You. Amen.